Let's pick up today right where we left off last Sabbath in the sermon series entitled God's Mercy. This is part three of the series. Last week we concluded the story of Solomon building the temple in Jerusalem. And we're going to go on to the time when the temple had been destroyed, when Judah was actually taken into captivity, and then they began to rebuild the temple, rebuild the ruins, the walls, and so forth. Stories are in Ezra and Nehemiah. We're going to go back there, or go there today, I should say. We haven't been there yet. But two Sabbaths ago, we looked at the occasion where Daniel was fasting and praying when he came to see the words of Jeremiah that the captivity of Judah was to be for 70 years. And then the books of the story continues on in the books of the story of Ezra and Nehemiah about the gradual remigration, if you will, to the area of Judah and Jerusalem, specifically Jerusalem, and the slow reconstruction of the temple and the walls. They had a lot of enemies in the area. They had a lot of difficulty in the process they went through. It was strung out over a long period of time, and there were different attitudes that the people had. As this period of time went on, they became quite lax at one point in time and had to be stirred up once again as to why they were back there and what they were doing and what were the primary focus of it all was, because they went into captivity because of disobedience. And they had an opportunity to go back again and to begin reconstruction. And we'll just pick up the story here in Ezra chapter 1. Chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Because we need to pick up some lessons that are pertinent to us. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Eternal by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." See, that's exactly what we talked about in Daniel, 70 years complete. So that's what it's talking about here. So it mentions it again here in the book of Ezra. "By the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying," and this is around 538 BC, you know, it's interesting here that, you know, God can put it in the heart of people to do certain things, to give favor. In this respect, he was going to give favor to Judah, to the opportunity to return to their own land, to begin building as far as the temple, the ruins there. And it's an incredible thing to realize how God can put those things in the heart and the minds of different ones, leaders especially. You find these examples over and over again in the Bible of different occasions where God has done this. And we need to remember this and not forget it, because that's going to be repeated in the last 3.5 years before Christ returns. That there are going to be occasions where leaders are going to have it in their heart and mind to give favor to some of God's people, depending on different situations and what kind of situations people are in. But there are going to be some times and some conditions that take place where God is going to do that, to give special favor. And whether it be very local leaders in certain areas, or matters of something on a greater scale. And God can do that, and we always need to remember that. God can put it in the hearts of mind, in the minds of people, to give favor to His people in a very unique way. Verse 2, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Eternal God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Isn't that amazing? What came into his mind that God gave to him? "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Eternal God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem." So different things happen in his life, and some of those stories are contained in other areas, but incredible how God worked with different ones, even though they were not worked with as his people. Verse 4, "And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." And so it was in his heart, because God had fulfilled the 70 years, and God was going to make certain that certain things began to take place. And he began to help his people to know that. He helped Daniel to know that, and different ones here to understand that this was what was taking place, that God was doing it. And they were to be sobered by a reality of something that had happened in their past, of why they'd gone into captivity. And brethren, I hope these things don't escape us, of lessons we can learn from all this, of things that happened to us, of what happened to us as a church that was scattered. When it talks about all the stones of the temple were cast down, it means exactly what it says. Every one of us was cast down without exception. And sometimes that's difficult for people to accept. There have been people who started understanding certain things, the truth, and haven't been able to go all the way. They haven't been able to humble themselves before God and admit, acknowledge, because that's a matter of admitting something. An error, a fault is us. It's with us. And we have to repent before God. And some haven't been able to do that. They felt that they were better than that, that they were not Laodicean, and that they were not spewed out of God's mouth. And that's the condition of the church today. That's why it is so deep asleep today, as far as the church that was scattered. And we should never forget the lessons, I should say. We should always remember the lessons that God has blessed us, that we are able to learn very early on, or whenever we've been able to have our minds open to get up again, awakened, stirred up, and to remember why the church was spewed out of God's mouth, and to understand the dangers of Laodicea, of becoming lukewarm, of becoming complacent, of not being zealous toward God and zealous toward His Word. That's why we've had some of the sermons we've had recently, preparing for the fast that we had, and recognizing there are things we need to look at in our lives because there has been letdown. And we need to be stirred up again very powerfully so before God, to be zealous, especially in the last part of this race that we're in, going toward the end. And it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. Some of the things we have to address and face in our own life. And they're very difficult things. They can weigh heavily upon us. And that puts us to the test then as to our faith, our trust, our reliance upon God. You know, I woke up around 3:30 last night, and some of those things were weighing heavy on me again. And it carried over into the day here about the time period we're in. And recognizing right now the book's about ready to come out. 2008, you know, let's just put it out there. And you know, it's not an easy thing to do, but I live by that. We live by that because everything else we've ever done, there's a way that God has worked with us and given things in the mind to see, to know, to understand, just like we were talking about last night. It's a very encouraging thing to me, and I hope we are all encouraged by it as well, to recognize what God did at the last feast. Different things that God has done over and over again, to realize that there are people from the far left, far right, and everything else in between as far as the church is concerned, and some of the different groups that people have been associated with, have been in, that God brought it all together at the Feast of Tabernacles then to give us something that was a major shift for us in understanding of something from our past. And only God could do that, to bring through such unity of mind and purpose, because the group that's come together, you have to be fighters. And you've had to fight for where you are, for what you have, to fight to hold on. And that's what God is looking for. I think of those that were with Gideon. They were fighters. That was their heart. That was their mind. That was their spirit. And God has given that in the church more and more. And to me, it's an exciting thing. It gives me encouragement. And so we go forward step by step. But it doesn't mean it's easy by any measure. There are those things that are uncertain before us. But we do it because we recognize there's a way that God has led us. And so again, there are many lessons here in Ezra and Nehemiah concerning what has happened to us as a church. And we're always to remember what happened to us that led us into being spewed out of God's mouth. That means separated from God. That means cut off from His Holy Spirit. And that's why God has made us stronger as time has gone on. I remember the change that took place. There was a time when we weren't established fully, and that God was working with different ones in different situations, but God helped us to understand in time that, no, He has brought the church back together again. He has built upon those things that were given to us earlier and built more, given us more because of the time period we're in. So going on here, jumping on down to chapter 3 after just touching upon a bit of what was happening there in chapter 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says, when the seventh month was come. This is when they had returned and they were setting up the altar. That was one of the first things they did because they wanted to begin a part of a service toward God. It's like for us. There are things we had to build upon when once we were first scattered and the things that took place and we were in the condition that we were in. There are things that you have to do and reestablish as the most basic of a relationship with God and being able to worship God. And ourselves to have a desire to offer our lives up before God and whatever service we can to make ourselves of that mind and that spirit and to build upon that relationship once again. And this is the most basic thing that they had to do then, to begin doing some of this as a part of a physical routine. We do it as a spiritual, or did it as a spiritual routine in our lives. And it says here that in the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. You know, one purpose. They had one mind in what they were setting out to do. And that's always so basic and so important in our lives, that we not only do that in the beginning, but that we do that all the time in our life. We must be of one mind. And God has stressed that mightily in our lives over and over again, that we must all be of the same mind. I remember God stressing that and urging that more within us, beginning really with a feast in Colorado Springs, and made it very strong at that point in time that we must all be of the same mind in where we're going and what we're doing. That's the only way He can powerfully work with us and through us. It's a process. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So again here, they wanted to start serving God, to obey God in the most basic of things. And this is where they had to begin, as far as offering up sacrifice to God, being able to worship Him in the manner that they had known that God had given to them in a physical routine as part of a physical process. We do it, again, as a spiritual one. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon his bases, as it says, for fear was upon them because of the people of the countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Eternal, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So they did it the way God said to do it, exactly as they had done in times past. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written. And I remember when we came together, one of the first things we did, we started observing after the apostasy, was the period of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And I'll never forget that time period, because it was a sick feeling. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. There was a fear in it in that respect because of what had happened to us, the unknown. Where is this going to go? What is God going to do? And so we humble ourselves before God in whatever way we have to. And we do what we have to do in the most basic terms. And so I remember some of those Sabbaths we came together. I remember that one Sabbath up there in Monroe in Michigan, where we came together. And I remember Terry Rozak, I'll never forget it, being up there leading songs. He'd never led songs before. But we didn't know what else to do at that time. That's what we did. We went on with what we were familiar with. I remember getting up there. We didn't have the hotel room didn't have a podium. I didn't sit down. I wasn't comfortable with that at that time, of just sitting someplace. I wouldn't have done it then, not understanding certain things. So we got an ice chest. We put an ice chest up there on the table so I could stand up and give the sermon. And if I hadn't had my notes when it was all said and done, it was such a horrible feeling that day. When I got through, I was just hoping that people got something out of the sermon, because we talked about certain things having to do with that period of the year. But I was so sickened inside because of what had happened to us and because of what we were doing that it was a horrible feeling. And, you know, here's an occasion where, because of what they were doing, they wanted to do the most basic things that they could do. And it's a matter of humility. Are you willing to humble yourselves before God and do the most basic of things? Obviously, they had a great desire, a burning desire within them, because they've been in captivity for 70 years. And there were those who had a deep burning desire to come back. Well, we weren't gone that long. We'd been asleep for a long time, and it took us a long time to really get motivated and to be charged up to know where we should go and what God was doing with us. So it was a slow process here, just like it was for them. It took a long time here to get everything, to have everything rebuilt. And it took us a long time to get things rebuilt, to be zealous again toward all the doctrine that God had given to us even before. So there are certain things that we not only reprove to ourselves in one respect, but God bless us to become stronger in them. So they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And so they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And there are occasions when, what else can you do? You go forward. You do what you know to do that God has given you in the mind. You have to be faithful in it and wait for God to do what He's going to do. You follow Him, and He will lead you. Ezra 3 and verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, so again here, notice, the second year of their coming into the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Eternal. You know, it takes time. It took them time to be organized. It took them time to continue to do some of the work that they were doing and various things they had to do as far as the most basic of things of cleanup from some of the ruins. And I think of the slow process of what we had to go through. We had to go through certain things for the first couple of years before we could become focused as to what we should do and how we should go about it. Because at that time, without going into a lot of the things of the past, I think about an organization we were with for about this length of time to work some things out, and God making it very clear that it wasn't what He wanted. It wasn't the form of how He worked, that there is a way that God works, and that wasn't it. And so there are certain things because of principle, because of truth that God led us in, that because of obedience, that God continued to work with us and continued to lead us and helped us to become stronger in the process so we could start building. As long as you're someplace else doing something else and trying to clean up a few of the things around you, you can't build. And we were not able to truly build at that time. I remember that period of time. We were not really able to build in the way we should have, but we were too weak to build as well. And we finally came to a point in time where God helped us to begin the building and begin to establish certain things once again. The doctrine, Passover, Pentecost, and on it went. But that's where it started. And God started helping us to hit those things very, very strong. And so I remember what went through the different churches and so forth and what was taking place in different groups, 14, 15. And people wonder, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus Christ our Passover? Did He fulfill it exactly the way God says? Things have to fit perfectly in God's Word and God's way of life. If they don't, something's wrong. And what's wrong is us. And we are the ones that have to repent. But anyway, I think of those things in our past, we're not to forget. And neither were they. They were to remember why they went through what they did and what an incredible blessing it was, the mercy of God, that they could be back there building, that the ones back that were still in the captivity could receive news of what was taking place there, because not everyone could leave and go back. Some had to seek out certain permission, and some were given certain opportunity then to go and start doing some of this. Others were not. Their service, they felt, as far as the captivity they were in, was still needed. So not everyone got to go back right away. We'll read some of the story as time goes along. I believe in Nehemiah here. And certain things were in people's hearts, but it took time. I think of some of us, of how God brought us together. There are certain things that God was working with, but it's taken time for Him to bring us together to do what we're doing and to be unified in the way that we are. But we're never to forget our past. Never, never, never. That helps us to remain of a humble spirit, to remember that we all fell asleep, to remember that we were all spewed out of God's mouth, to remember what sin does, to remember what lethargy does, to remember what letting down and not holding up to a high standard, to remember what those things do to us or what they lead to. They lead from separation from God. And so we're to be ever so grateful for the mercy and the grace of God. Verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Eternal, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. So I think of Passover. I marvel. That's where God started with us. As far as a major doctrine to hit strong, to write about, I think of all the doors that God opened up. You know, He opened up more for us because we needed more. Because by this time, the church was in such a condition, it would not accept three basic scriptures that Mr. Armstrong had written about, that if people would just accept three basic scriptures in the Old Testament, it's a closed and shut case. You know, when Israel left Egypt, of when the night of the Passover was, recognizing that they were to stay in their homes until the following morning, you know, the sun had to be coming up before they could even leave, and to put all that together to understand very powerfully so when the Passover was, that it's fully in the 14th. Not part of it in the 15th, not part of it in the 13th. And people again think, what's the big deal? Either obey God exactly the way God leads us, exactly word for word, you know, not one jot or one tittle is out of place, And those are the things God builds upon. What can be more basic? When does the holy day season begin? It begins with the story of Passover. It leads into all the other holy days. Without Passover, you can't enter into God's plan. You can't enter into the holy days. And God wants us to be deeply convicted of our Passover, of Jesus Christ, of all that He fulfilled, of the importance in God's plan that He carries, that He bears, that's upon Him. I'm very thankful that God gave us what He did. And so we couldn't just have those. We had to go into Ba'arev and Ben-Ha'arbaim and Ma'arev and all those other words we looked at so that we could, you know, shut the mouths of anyone in respect by powerful proof, even in Hebrew, that they were just dead wrong, you know. And it still doesn't shut their mouths, but helped us become much stronger, gave us a lot more power and strength and confidence and boldness in what we were doing. And then that opened up the door for things of understanding about Pentecost. So it's a little building here and a little building there. And that's what God's had to do with us. We've gone through an incredible process. And that's why it's important for us, brethren, the sermons we've been having, the sermons before the series we went into, about the things we need to examine in our lives to make sure our lives are right, that we're holding a high standard. We went into sermons that, again, I remind myself several times during the week that you better have close to your heart. And that's those 18 truths that God gave to Mr. Armstrong. Three that Sardis had still remaining. The 18, that's 21 that God gave all together that we had up and through Philadelphia. And then all the rest that followed behind that. When you start going through it all, 21 more that God gave during the time of Laodicea, after we'd been scattered, after God began to rebuild, that's what He built in the church, to build upon the foundation that we should have had very strong in our lives, that we, you know, let some of it slide and some of it tear down, and we had to rebuild a lot of that so that we could start building upon then that foundation that was already there that we had just lost a lot of, and then God began to bless us to build upon that even more so. And then seven more. What an incredible thing to understand what God did. Those are powerful, brethren, and I'll be quite candid with you. They're the only things that give me confidence and boldness of who we are and that we're able to go forward like we are. Otherwise, I wouldn't have it. I wouldn't be able to have it. It's the truth of God. It's the truth of God that sets you free. It's the truth of God that gives you boldness and confidence to do what you have to do. It's by faith in the truth of God that you go forward. And you realize there's no other way we could know those things, just like the 18 truths or the three before. There's only one way you can know those things, and it's by God's Spirit in your being, in your mind. You can't work them up. You can't figure them out on your own. Look at the over 500 groups that are out there, and they don't grasp it, and they don't get those things, the 21 truths that are basic there. They have torn things down. They have not been rebuilt. They have not been able to build upon those things. On the contrary, they've been torn down more. And so to think what God has given to us, only one way that we could have all this, brethren. And so that gives me greater boldness because I see what God did then at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because I'll tell you what, this 2008 thing is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. And it has to be hard for a lot of you as well, I would think. Maybe it isn't. But I'm having a real battle with it. I had a battle with putting on the picture, you know, prophet of the God of Abraham. I had a lot of talks with God about that before I would do it. But I knew that's what I was supposed to do. You know, and then going on and on. And we're going forward strictly by faith. That's what it's all about. And I have a lot more feeling toward different ones in the Bible than I've ever had. Noah. I can't imagine what he did. All that time he was building. And you know the mockery that had to be out there. And then his children born into it. Here he is building an ark. And they grow up and they see a dad out here working, you know, building this great big ship. And he taught them. It's not that they convicted and believed in the way that he did, because they didn't. But another story. But God saved them because He had a plan. He had a purpose for what He was doing. But you think of the different ones through time and what God told them things to do. And it hasn't been easy because we have human nature. We have that part of us that doubts. That part of us that's the part that just pulls down self, the physical. It's in the strength of God and the truth of God and the way of God and the power of God. That's why those truths are so important to us that help us to push forward. Anyway, So again here it says, again, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the eternal, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. You know, even there, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. I think of, here's something they did in a physical way in worshiping God that they were supposed to do and they knew it. But I think of some of the things I've had to address recently, even about ourselves, just as a matter of an attitude toward God, to recognize what we're representing and what we're doing. That we're coming before God to honor God, to recognize we're to hold up high standards and high values. And if we don't do that on the Sabbath during the service that we have, which is the most important part of the Sabbath, the 2 hours that God gives us to come before Him, to be taught and instructed by Him when He pours out His Spirit upon us in our minds, because that's the only way we can receive what He has for us. And I think of that period of time then, and it's a matter of an attitude toward God. And it really does reflect what we're able to receive. And so if we're stirred up and we have an attitude of how we approach God and how we're coming before God and we're moved by that and we esteem that up and we lift that up in high regard, then it's going to have an effect upon our minds as to what God can give us. But if we get in our lounge chair and pull back that lever at the bottom and stick our feet out, our feet which have no shoes, because it's more comfortable to be there in our stocking feet and our head goes back in that lounger, that's an attitude toward God during the Sabbath service, and we're not focusing upon what He's giving to us in the way that we should be. And so we need to get our size, whatever we have of shoe, and somehow kick ourselves in the rear and get our attitude right so that we can approach God with the greatest of respect. And if we have that attitude toward God on the Sabbath day, then we're better able to have a different attitude, a better attitude toward Him the rest of the week. Because if we can't do it on the Sabbath, brethren, we can't do it in the following 6 3/4. I'll get the quarters right here. I want to say something higher because we only have 2 hours, so it's like, I guess I should get up to 24, so I might get it right. 5/8 of the time. But anyway, you know, incredible here. Basic things it talks about them doing, the basic attitudes we have to have, that it's important how we approach God. It's important how we worship God. It's important the standard we hold and uphold all of our life, not just on the Sabbath, but if we can't do it on the Sabbath, then we can't do it the rest of the time. It just isn't there. And so there are things like that that we have to address in our lives to make sure we're upholding a high standard because of what we represent. If we really got the picture of the time we have left and recognize how important this time is remaining in our relationship with God and our example in the world, you know, we shouldn't be concerned about fashion of the world. We're going to reestablish what the fashion of the world is. And it's not going to be the garbage and the stupidity and the looseness that's out here in the world today. On the contrary, we're going to shed that. So if we don't want to ourselves uphold a high standard for what we're getting ready to, you know, to go through and uphold in a new world, and we're embarrassed to hold up a high standard now, why would God want to work with us? Why would God want to bring us through all that? Why would He sacrifice so much to intervene for us if we don't have a better attitude toward God and a greater zeal and a greater desire? That should answer your question right there. When we have the opportunity to do something and we don't use it, why would God just push us on through? What would be the purpose of it? So sometimes people are embarrassed that they have to wear something better or wear something different from the world around them. It's very difficult, I understand, for young people. But you need to understand what you're upholding and what you're holding up and what you're getting ready to represent in a more powerful way as time goes on. And just a little while, clothing isn't going to mean too much to you, how you're dressed. You're just going to be thankful to have something on, period. You know, isn't that amazing? Some of the stuff we've seen this last week, I'm so sick of this world. Some of the fashions, some of the things you see on a regular basis, how people dress. It's just the world is so sick. It really is. And the more you clean up your mind and the more you focus upon what we should have and what we should be doing, the more appalled you're going to be at the world and recognizing just how bad it really is and why it has to be changed, because you're coming into greater and greater agreement with God that everything from top to bottom needs to be changed. I think of this thing of, thought out, of the stomach showing the fashion. And if you look for clothes, you look at different windows through the malls, and the common thing out there for women, I feel sorry. to find something long enough, because the fashion is to show the stomach, the gut, or whatever. We have seen very old grandmas, women, that fashion is so strong out there that they're wearing things like that. And it's just, I don't know, I don't have words for it. It's so appalling. But the fashion sense in people's minds is so strong, they think not to have their stomach showing is bad, that they're not fashionable and they're going to be looked down upon, so it's better to show, you know. And think, what is wrong with, you think of the mind of human beings. Oh, sorry, anyway. They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with the cymbals, to praise the Eternal. So it's an attitude toward God. And they did it literally by things that they sang. For us, even in the New Testament, sometimes people haven't understood when they read some of those things. It has to do with what is in your heart and what is in your being. Do we praise God? Is it something that comes out of us in our mind, in the way we really feel toward God, in the way we think about God, that in our mind and our being, we recognize all the mercy, which is what this sermon series is about, all the grace, all the favor, all the help God has continually given to us, and we truly, we pour out our hearts to God in gratitude and thankfulness, and have a spirit of praise toward Him in our response toward Him. And so as symbols to praise of the Eternal going on here after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks. It's an attitude of mind. How often do we thank God? Do we thank God for what we have? Do we recognize the value of that which we have, especially on a spiritual plane? By praising and giving thanks unto the Eternal, because He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. And I think of the church, toward the Israel of God, the church of God, very powerfully so. It's because God has a purpose for the church, that He's been so merciful to us, a remnant. You know, if God hadn't had a purpose for a remnant, we wouldn't have to be this large to come through it all. There might be just a handful, literally, that God would bring through it all. But that's not God's purpose. He has a purpose and a remnant, and a very specific amount as part of a remnant as well. So we can be very, very thankful for that. Otherwise, would we be here? He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Eternal, because the foundation of the house of the Eternal was laid. How thankful are we for what God established and those truths we've gone through that He gave during Laodicea. Inside, I shout with a great shout toward God in thankfulness and gratitude, because if it wasn't for those things, I couldn't do what I'm doing now. I couldn't write, couldn't have written what I've written. I couldn't print the book. Definitely wouldn't put 2008 on it. I'd be too afraid, too timid, too unbelieving. And so, brethren, we need to have that attitude, a great shout toward God for all those truths He's given. And it's good for us to go back and review those from time to time, periodically, often, not a long time, to go back and review every one of those truths to make sure we're sharp on them, to listen to them again and recognize what God has given to us and what He's blessed us to build upon as far as the foundation's concerned. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Eternal because the foundation of the house of the Eternal was laid. See, every stone of the temple was thrown down. And a lot of that because of what we did, because of our sin, because we let down on the basics of the building, which has to do with the doctrine that God gave to us. I remember having to go back, and people were asking, well, what about the Elijah to come? Did Mr. Armstrong fulfill that? Well, you know, that was a difficult thing because, you know, he's not here anymore. He died. So can that fit in? Is that a part of it if there are 20, 30 years? And does that really fit then what it says back in Malachi and what Jesus Christ had to say about the Elijah to come? Can that fit? Because, see, there are others out there who don't believe He was because they believe He's yet to come. That's what they really believe. And they haven't come to grips with the reality that, yes, He did fulfill that, say, before the great and mighty day. Horrible day, terrible day, it says of the Lord. Day of God's wrath comes. And so people are put to the test in those things. And I had to go back and answer that myself. I was asked questions. I felt that He was, but I wasn't convicted of it like I should have been or needed to become. And as I went through, I remember going through some of the Bible study. I remember the hall that I was in. I remember why the question came in. I remember where it came from. It came out of Canada with some people who are no longer with us. See? Because something else carried them aside, because they couldn't change, they couldn't repent. And it's no fault on Canada. But the one individual was from Canada, one individual, one of the families was from Florida. So let's bring everybody in there. Ephraim and Manasseh. But some of you knew them. And anyway, think of what happened back then. But there were other things they could not accept. But that was one of the individual's basic questions. And because of that, God always had a way. It was a challenge of something. The Passover started out that way. Everything was a challenge to what is the truth in a matter. And all of a sudden it would sweep through all the churches. What an amazing thing to recognize the same time you're addressing something and you're going into something, at the same time it sweeps through the churches. Coincidental? Is there a spirit in the world around out there? And that God stirs up things in order to, as far as addressing something, to bring it to the surface? And so every doctrine we've gone into has been, as a whole, has been a matter of a challenge that God has placed there. What is the truth in this matter? What is the thing about Pentecost and how you count it from year to year? What is true in the case? So anyway, the questions were out there. This thing about going to heaven, I remember that one there. About going to heaven. I did not want to go into that. I just thought it was a bag of worms that I didn't want to mess with and I didn't think it was very important. It's a matter of going off to heaven. I don't know if you remember some of that series, but that was later on, way down the line. And finally just started spreading through the churches. Different people talking about, people are going to go up there for 30 days. And then those who are alive at the very end, they're going to be resurrected on that last day. But there are going to be others who have a head start, basically those who are dead in Christ. And they're going to have 30 days to be taught, to learn, and have the wedding feast and everything else that's supposed to take place. Others said, no, it's 45 days. And this is out of different groups out there. 45 days. And then there were some talking about how, the resurrection is going to take place on Pentecost, first fruits Pentecost. They're going to be resurrected on Pentecost, and then they're going to come back when Jesus Christ returns. Of course, those who are still alive get resurrected at that point, so they really don't know what's going on, so they're kind of falling in behind on all those white horses that come back with Jesus Christ, say, because they're way in the background. They're just following along because they don't know what to do because they haven't had that period of time since Pentecost. I'm being facetious here. I hope you understand. It's like you have to have that much time to learn what you need to learn. Restricting the power of Almighty God to give you in your mind instantaneously as a God being what you need. With computers today, we ought to understand how basic that is and how much more powerful an Almighty God is than the best computer out here. When you can download something, very powerfully so, programs that contain billions of bits of information in a couple minutes time, and we think God doesn't have the capacity to do that in the human, not a human mind, but in a spirit being, in the God family, in his mind, her mind, their mind. There's no him and her. get this all correct. Powerful God Almighty. And we restrict God as to what he's able to do. You think, how dumb. You think God needs 30 days, 45 days, Pentecost till the Feast of Trumpets in order to have people up in heaven to teach them what they need to be doing as soon as they come back with Christ? That's a height of ignorance and the height of blasphemy toward God, that God doesn't have the power to put in your mind whatever he desires. You're going to know what you're supposed to do. It's going to be like, oh, yeah, it's clear. Just like when God gives you a scripture, a verse. You're going to see how it all works together. It's going to be perfect in your mind. You're going to have the capacity to deal with those things. We don't have much capacity right now. That's why it's so hard to believe those things, probably. We can see something with a computer and say, oh, look what I can do there. We can't do it. We see how limited we are. What was that person's name? How easy it is to forget a name, forget certain things that have happened a year ago, a week ago. And we restrict God because of those things. We limit God as human beings. What? The human mind and how it works. But anyway, I think of those different things that came along. But the reason we went into that doctrine is because it was a challenge, because some things kept coming up, and finally realized I'm supposed to address this too. And sure enough, then God opened up other doors and helped us to see things and why it was important to address it. And every one of those doctrines we went into made us different each time. We went another step and another doctrine, another proof, another part of building on the foundation. Each one separated us more and more and more, revealing where God was and where God was not, giving us greater strength and confidence and boldness to do what we needed to do. It's in the truth that God has communicated to us that should give us the boldness and the confidence to do everything that we do. Ezra chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the eternal God of Israel, then they came up to Zerubbabel and the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God, as you do, And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Ishar Hayden, I don't know for sure. But anyway, whatever his name is, king of Asher, and which brought us up here. I should have looked some of those words up to see how to pronounce them. But anyway, verse 3, it goes on to say, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build the house of our God and unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the eternal God of Israel and King Cyrus, the king of Persia, as he has commanded us. And I think of something similar to this then, of things that have happened, because this is reflecting those who were there to be doing a particular job and those who had other motivations to associate with them. Does that remind you of anything that happened to us when things began to take place? Of different ones that came along? I think of the famous phrase of building bridges. You know, people wanted to build bridges. Let us come and join with you. Let us do this and that. And people wanted to be a part. I was thinking this morning how large this little group would be today with all the ones who have spent time with us in times past until it came to a point where they realized, they won't accept this doctrine. We're going to leave. You know, like I'm going to pack up all my toys and go because you won't change. You won't accept this doctrine of Pentecost or Passover or going to heaven for so many days or whatever it might be. Think of another group down here in B.C., Southern B.C., and Northern Washington State. And they were in fellowship together and some of the things they went through and how they couldn't accept certain changes as they came along because they wanted to hold on to something different. And it's happened over and over and over again. But see, God doesn't want to mix anything from the outside, anything that's not a part of Him. It should all come from God. And we can only serve God as we are in harmony and unity and oneness with Him. And everything else must go. Everything else is an enemy to God. Because either we submit and yield to God in humility and let God lead us, and we do not mix with anything else. Verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. They went through all kinds of things. I'm not going to go through all the history here of different battles that went on, different things that took place, and they wanted to destroy everything that they were building in that area. It was a threat to them, and you know, we've been a threat to different ones. And when you become a threat to someone, they hate you. I don't care how small you are. There were others around them, much larger, much greater. But you become a threat to them. And they hate you with great hatred, especially when something is from God. All the more so because there are other things involved. I hope we know what those other things are. You know, spirit world that's out there that stirs others up. And so it says, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him, an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So always finding fault, always trying to pit someone against someone else. And I think of what we've gone through in times past. That's why I think of the time from Colorado Springs on, we have become much stronger. We truly have. But I think of other things that tried to work their way in at different times and into the body. And I remember how it's troubled different ones in the body. And some have gone by the wayside because they couldn't resist, because they didn't have the power to resist the attacks upon them. And a little whittling away here and a little whittling away there. Let's go on to Nehemiah. Let's go on a little farther to the time of Nehemiah and be reminded of some of the continuing battle for the reconstruction of the desolation of Jerusalem. Because again, they had continuing battles because of their enemies, of the rebuilding and then a letting down of the people. The people began to let down. You know, sometimes we can become weary. And sometimes the world around us begins to have an impact on us. And I liken this exactly to what we have gone through recently in the last year and a half, that there's been a lot of letting down because of the world and because it's hard. But that doesn't give excuse. You know, waiting, the things we must wait on, the timing that's in God's hands, and sometimes it's a matter of, well, let's just wait and see or whatever, or whatever goes through the mind sometimes. We don't really think it through oftentimes, but there's a tendency, because of Laodicea, because of the age we live in, just because of the technology and the age we live in, that the human mind tends to let down. And all the more reason we need to be reminded of our past, to not let those things be repeated in us, but on the contrary, to ever be zealous toward God, and especially because of the short time in front of us, you know, to push forward more than ever before. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan in the palace, Hananiah, and one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me," so, you know, here there was some movement back and forth, and in this particular case, there were those who were still back who weren't able to be a part of helping to rebuild and go back to that area. It says, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these things that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Well, because he was so moved because he saw what was taking place there. And after all they've gone through, and after some of the things had taken place here, there's still a battling going on in that region. And things hadn't been fully rebuilt and able to be restored. Verse 5, "And said, I beseech you, O eternal God of heaven, the great and the awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." And so we've been, you know, zeroing in on this throughout this series and Psalms and other places when it talks about the blessing of receiving mercy from God. Again, is a matter like a vow, similar to a vow we talked about earlier in the announcements, in the sense that there are things that are conditional in life. God does not owe us anything. It's our response to God. God wants to know about how our feelings are. How do we respond to the mercy and the grace and the wealth of what he has given to us, in the sense of what we see, what we know, the blessings of being able to become a part of a remnant, to be awakened out of spiritual sleep, and to be in that kind of misery that people don't even know that they're in. They're in a miserable state. Those who are asleep and they don't know it. And they don't know what's coming upon them so quickly. And so again, here he's beseeching God and reminding himself, and certainly a plea toward God that keeps covenant. In other words, God keeps his covenant. He's faithful and mercy. He's merciful in judgment and how he deals with us, with them that love him. And so again, it's important to love God. It's a part of a condition. Do we respond? Do we love God? Do we love his way of life? Do we love his word? Do we love his people? Do we love one another in the body? Sometimes I marvel at different things that go on within the body and think, we have so much to learn even there at times in our life. Do we love each other, and how much do we love each other, and what are we willing to sacrifice and to give for the benefit of another? Because sometimes it's not a whole lot. "With mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." So that's a part of our response, observing God's commandments, upholding a high standard, because it's right. "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned." And so, you know, from time to time, we remember what we did. We repent before God of what we are and what led to what we did, as well as bringing it up to date of letting down even now, as what we've gone through recently. That's why we had the fast. It's a matter of repenting before God and drawing closer to God in great humility, because we don't want to slip, because we don't want to slip backward. We don't want to become lethargic again. We don't want to become lukewarm. We want to be on fire and stirred up in God's Spirit for what we have. Verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which you commanded your servant Moses." And so there, time to time, we need to remind ourselves, you know, we don't want this world. We don't want the way of this world impacting our behavior and the way we think, the way we talk, the words we use. You know, because if we do it in the small things, most assuredly we're letting down on the bigger things. Verse 8, "Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." And God's done that to his own church. Very powerful lesson for, it's going to be in the millennial period. It's going to be in the great white throne. We really don't grasp the magnitude of what God is going to use as the lesson of what we've gone through during Laodicea as one of the most powerful things to teach in the future. What you are experiencing, what you have experienced, is going to be one of the most powerful tools to be added to other powerful tools of the past to bring it full circle, to marvel that human beings, begotten of God's Spirit, can fall asleep, become lethargic, and can turn away from God and just go to sleep spiritually until God awakened them, if they haven't committed the unpardonable sin. It's a horrible, horrible state, but showing what man is capable of. We're not in God's kingdom until we're in God's kingdom. And that helps us to better understand what's going to happen at the end of the millennium. I marvel at that one, but I understand it much deeper now than what I used to, before we had an apostasy, before we saw the kind of destruction within the temple, the church, that we did. Because I think of all those in the end that have their norm for life is going to be the God family on earth, that they can talk to, that they've come in contact with, or they've seen, or they've heard of the Feast of Tabernacles, or whatever it might be. Their norm is going to see beings of the God family on earth. They're going to have heard them. Some of them contact, visit with them personally. And even then, so not only with God's Spirit, but even with God's family on earth, mankind still can turn against God. And that's going to be a very powerful lesson as well. We know it's coming, but man's still going to do it. And that's an awesome thing to understand. We're not in God's family until we're in God's family. It is a battle to the end. Paul talked about it, a battle we continually fight within ourselves, and we cannot let down, and we must fight against self. We must yield ourselves to the way of God. We must desire the ways of God. We must love the ways of God and hate the ways of man, hate the ways of selfishness. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, you know what those are for us? Yes, it's maintaining a high standard in everything we do in our life, but the primary motivation must be one of love. If we understand the Spirit and God's Spirit and what His law is based upon, all of His law is based upon relationships, relationship with God and relationships with one another. And so sometimes we can examine ourselves in some of these relationships before God and realize, if I let down on the Sabbath, and I know I'm letting down the rest of the week, at least I hope we know that. And on it goes. So we must maintain a high standard in our relationship with God. Should we not maintain a high standard in our relationship with one another? Absolutely. How do we feel toward each other? How do we think toward each other? How do we talk toward each other? Or how do we talk to others about each other? Those are the things that really put us to the test as to whether we're living by what it says here. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. So we must do them. It's a matter of living this way of life toward each other, about one another as well. How do we think toward each other? How do we treat each other in the family? Do we see that we are a family? All of us are blessed to be in a very special family. We have fellowship with one another because God has called us to be a part of a remnant. But how we live that toward each other, there is the test as to whether we're doing the law and the commandments. And these are great things indeed. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from there, from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And I think of us. Where has God chosen to set His name? In a small remnant. And there are some who are going to be able to continue to become a part of that. But if we have been given that, then we need to treasure it highly. And recognize what is required of us then, our response toward God and our relationship toward Him, and in what we generally overlook in life, our relationship toward each other. I marvel sometimes how we think as human beings. We think we can have a relationship with God. We go to Sabbath services. We do various things. We go through the motions and so forth. And then we think a certain way toward one another, or how we think toward another brother. Rather than desire, a deep desire of wanting to see everyone succeed and everyone come through every battle that's out here, sometimes we don't have those feelings. We should have deep desire for one another in every way to come through all this, to be able to continue on as a family and to cherish God's family. We are God's family. And how we treat each other really is a greater test of us in one respect as to how we treat God, if we can understand that. Because we don't have some special relationship with God aside from the rest of the family. On the contrary, the test for us in that respect as to our real feelings and our real desire toward God and our real love toward God is our love toward His family. So, something for us to learn more deeply. Verse 10, now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and prosper. You know, to fear to do wrong. To fear not to treat someone in a proper way in the body. To think right toward them. To fear saying something in a wrong way about someone else in the body. Who desire to fear your name and prosper, I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, speaking of Artaxerxes. For I was the king's cupbearer, so he explains his position, that he served Artaxerxes the king. And so he was desiring certain favor before Artaxerxes, and asking God to grant him this and this particular petition toward the people because of what he saw was taking place in the area of Jerusalem. And of what was still ongoing, even at this time. And so we had great desire, and so we prayed this prayer before God because he was so deeply moved. How often are we moved by the battles of one another? How often are we moved with great compassion because we see people going through various things in life, struggles, and pray for them? How many times have you prayed for individuals that Satan not be able to have them, that demons not be able to have them? But that they be able to learn whatever it is they need to learn when you know that someone's going through a difficult time, rather than, you know, not wanting to be around them, not wanting to be with them. On the contrary, desiring deeply to be with them and to be close to each other and just asking God to intervene so that Satan can't have a hold of them. I've had those kinds of prayers and I know they've been answered at different times. I've seen it happen. Chapter 9, verse 1. But in every case, each one of us has a choice, and we have to respond to God. But our hearts should go out to each other, and we should be able to pray for each other mightily. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth, and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the eternal their God. Oh, I was going to go through some more here, but I skipped over it. But, you know, it's interesting here, the favor that was given here and because of this prayer and the favor that was passed along. But, again, now we're coming forward here a little bit more. And the story continues of some of the things that were taking place there in that part of the world. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. It says, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the eternal their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the eternal their God. Amazing here. They were so moved by the things they went through that it talks about during the entire daytime period here that for a 1/4 part of this, they came before God and things were read out of the book of the law so that they could learn from those things that God had told them. And then they were able to see how much they had fallen short. And so they went apart themselves and repented. The other 1/4 part of the day before God. They went through a process here of wanting to draw closer to God. They acknowledged what they had done. They talked about it amongst themselves and they prayed to God about it. They wanted to change. They didn't want to remain the same. Verse 6. You, even you, are eternal alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all the hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that's therein. And you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the eternal, the God. As it goes on here, this is going into the prayer of the petition again here that was being made at this time. Who did choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham and found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites. To give it, I say, to his seed, and have performed your words, for you are righteous. You know, it's good for us to remind ourselves of what God has done through time, because of his plan and purpose, going way, way back, even then bringing it up to date in our own lives. We look at and see what God has done So thankful that God raised up Mr. Armstrong like he did and gave him what he did so that we can have those things in our minds, in our heart, in our lives. I'm dumbfounded sometimes by the church of people who don't like to use his name and some who are scattered out there who don't like to even use his name, let alone anyone to read anything of his, because there are those jealousies and those things that contradict then what they're striving to do. You think, what a horrible thing. On the contrary, we should be deeply thankful because every one of us is here because of what God did through him. And then the lesson in all that is what God restored through him. It's the truth that was given that makes it far more meaningful then to recognize that truth that we're able to hold on to because of what God worked through him all those years to give that. It says, "For you are righteous," verse 9, "and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea." And so again, you're going through part of the history here. It's good to remind ourselves of those things. Verse 13, "You came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments." Everything God gives to us is good. We need to hold on to it and cherish it as good. "And made known unto them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses your servant." And so there are certain things that have to do with precepts, that have to do with sometimes of judgments of things that come from the law. Just like we do in talking about how we come before God on the Sabbath, of what we should do in this age and how we should, even in physical things, in our attitude toward God. And then if we can carry that into the rest of the week, that we represent God, that we bear the name of God, the church of God. We bear God's name and we don't want to take his name in vain. Verse 15. I think of those that aren't specifically called right now to be a part of 144,000. You know, God is going to complete that work, and there are things he's going to work out in people and individuals, but there are many out here who are called to live on into a new world, a new age, a new time. And I think of you when I think of things like this, and recognize then of standards that we're to uphold and hold up high. Because we want to please our God. We want to be there. We want to share in that time, that age that's coming, a millennial period that's coming. And we want to be able to be very strong in our relationship with God that we might even be able to affect others around us, to help them to be a right example and a right light, to give them encouragement to push forward, to maintain a high standard. Verse 15, not to be guilty of something that might hurt someone and lowering a standard. You know, in our conversation, the things we talk about, of things that we do. Verse 15, "And gave them bread from heaven for their hunger." I think of all that God has fed us and continues to feed us in a time of famine upon the rest of the church that was scattered. "And brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearken not to your commandments." And so, again here, each one of us, we just respond in our own as to what we can do, and we keep striving to do what we can do to go forward, and never to deal proudly, but to be of a humble spirit, never to harden our necks, our hearts. You know, I sometimes am concerned because I recognize that because of what we're being prepared to do, God's preparing to do in us. I think of things that are said in Ezekiel about, God talks about, their heads are hard, you know, like flint, or like a hard stone. And he says, "I'll make your head hard," in other words, in order to deal with them. And sometimes I'm concerned about that because I don't want to become hardened, but I recognize there is that which you have to have as far as a way of dealing with certain things around you in the world that have to come to an end and how they're going to have to be dealt with, but not to affect the heart in that respect toward others and the feelings that we need to have. And there is a separation of those things. There is that which we deal with when it comes to haughtiness and pride that is to be dealt with great power, strength, and hardness in that respect. It is the way it is. And their choice is only one, to humble themselves and repent. They're going to be broken. That's the whole point. But when there is a spirit of humility, we always need to remember that we must be, a merciful and helpful and to do what needs to be done to help others along. And there's sometimes a fine line in there that we don't want to cross over. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That we don't want to become of hard hearts. One thing to have a hard head in order to deal with a hard, sick world out here. and be strong against it so that it can be broken, because God's going to break it all. Everything that resists him, he's going to break it all, powerfully so. And yet there's a lot that's going to respond to him too. I think of this trip here especially, coming across different people and different times here that your heart, just like today, two individuals came in to help set up things in the room here. Anyway, you recognize what people are going to have to go through in some respects, and you see how some people respond very favorably so, and you have a desire for them. You hope that they're able to come through some of these things, that they're going to be of a humble heart, because there are just an awful lot of people out here who have no idea what's coming, and look forward to the ones who do respond to God, who do repent, who do have a right spirit and a right attitude, who can be softened in heart. But the heart must change, and it must turn to God in order for the millennium to begin and for it to start off very powerfully so, honoring God, looking to God of a humble heart, and every other false way, every false religion to be broken, because everything has to be broken out here. Every facet of traditional Christianity, every facet of every other religion in this world is going to be broken from top to bottom. There's nothing people are going to be able to rely upon anymore. Anyway, read verse 16 again. It says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to your commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of your wonders." You know, it's just the heart of man. And you're sick inside because you realize the pride that's there when it comes down to it of human beings and how we resist God. And I'm so thankful that there are those who are going to respond. But if you look at it on a scale of the proportion of this world, not many respond that God can work with when you look at the percentages of it. And God knows exactly what it'll be and how he's going to work with it to come through all this. "And refused to obey, neither were mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsook them not." And I hope we understand it more at the feast this year, but we just happen to live at a bad time in all human history. Of course, the 6,000 years before this haven't been good. They've been bad because man's resisted God all the way, all along. It's just that this is a time, other than the flood, that a great judgment is being handed out to this earth. And it's only through that judgment that God can begin the millennial period. And I hope we come to see more and more. I know we will. God's bringing us to that, to recognize this must take place in order for the millennium to begin, in order for a right world to be established. And there is no other way to do it. And even in all this incredible mercy, the number that's even going to be able to be brought through all this, because it could be like the flood, but God has worked it out to where it won't be like the flood. And there'll be millions who do come through it all and God begin it all, because this time there's going to be the power to deal with it more effectively because of 144,000 that come with Jesus Christ. There's greater power that's able to be exerted to deal with the masses, the people that are going to be there, and to work with this world to change it. Verse 18, "Yes, when they made them a molten calf and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and had worked great provocations. Yet you and your manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them out by the way, neither pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go." You know, it's good for us, brethren, to go back and different times like we do in sermons and in our own reading at times, to read about what God's done in different stages of time of man and how he's worked with us because of a great plan that he has. Verse 20, "You gave also your good spirit to instruct them and withheld not your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Yes, 40 years did you sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet didn't swell." You know, they did a lot of walking. And you think of their clothing, shoes. You know, things didn't wear out. God made it last for 40 years out there, took care of them, sustained them. You think the God that has that kind of power can't sustain you through 3.5 years? But he tells us that we're to prepare for the beginning of certain things even before some of this happens. And so we've already been told some of the things we need to strive to do even physically for ourselves as a matter of wisdom and as a matter of faith on our part, as a matter of trust as to what do we believe, as to whether or not we really believe what God says is going to take place when he says it's going to take place. And so we're put to the test as to what are we going to do. The reality is when it's all said and done, God has to bring us through it all. And the vast overwhelming majority of it we can't prepare for. God must deliver us. God must carry us through. He's going to provide for us what we need. Food, clothing, shelter, everything else to sustain us, to come through what is ahead for us. Total reliance and looking to God, indeed. Verse 24. So there's a balance in there for us, and it's a matter of faith. And we're being tried in our faith. Verse 24. So the children went in and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells that were dug, vineyards and olive yards. It was all there for them. God just gave it to them. And fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. And there are going to be times in the future where God's going to abundantly take care of his people compared to others around. And it's just the way it is. Let God do what he does his way. It's not a matter of sometimes people can get of a mindset of thinking, well, I feel guilty about this. I feel guilty because of what God is giving to me. Don't ever feel guilty because of what God's giving to you. God has a purpose in why he's going to work with you in a very unique way. And you receive from God what God gives to you with gratitude and thankfulness, and let God work with others and judge them and work with them in the way that he will, because there's a purpose that will come out in time of why he does these things. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to you. And they worked great provocations. Verse 27, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto you, you heard them from heaven. And according to your manifold mercies, you gave them deliverers, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. So again and again and again, I think what God has done to us and how God has worked through us through a time of something we did as far as the church was concerned, had great mercy upon us and raised us up again, you know, to go forward. And as it says here, gave deliverers. That's exactly what God has done. That's exactly how God does it. And just the way that God works. Verse 28, but after they had rest, you know, if God hadn't given us what we have, if God hadn't given me what we have, where would we be? It's just what God does. It's God that does it. It's not individual. It's what God does. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you. So we have to recognize our nature and to recognize our tendency to let down. And that's why God has cried out to us in the last month and so here that we need to examine ourselves and we need to respond mightily in gratitude and thankfulness to God and start holding up a higher standard, higher than we've ever had in our lives. It's not a matter of picking back up where we were at one point. It's a matter of going beyond where we've ever been as far as the standard we uphold in our thinking toward God, in our thinking in everything we do and what comes out of our mouth and how we carry the name of God. You know, we need to recognize that. We carry the name of God Almighty. And more the focus is going to be upon his people. And not in some cases, it's going to be for what is in the future of a focus that's going to be upon his people. Because you see, this is a unique age. They're just as far as we're concerned, it's this age that lives on into a new age. It isn't the one behind us. They're not going to be resurrected. You know, different ones who maybe had opportunity at different times, except for those who are 144,000. But we have today many among us who have an opportunity to go on into a new world who are not a part of 144,000. And there are going to be a lot more added. So again, verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, left you, you them in the hand of their enemies. And we need to recognize if we let down, if we don't uphold a high standard, if we don't do what we've been encouraged to do, then we separate ourselves from God. And we're the ones then that pay the price for something that we make ourselves a prey to our enemies, because they're out there. They're beings that would love to see us fail because they want to see God fail. They want to do anything they can to thwart God's purpose and thwart God's plan, as distorted as their thinking is. You think, after all this time, 6,000 years, they would learn a few lessons. On the contrary, they've just gotten worse. It says, when they returned, they cried unto you. You heard them from heaven. And many times did you deliver them according to your mercies. So always remember that too. You know, you can stumble and fall, but get up. You know, repent and go forward and put the past behind you. God is so quick to forgive. If we will turn to Him with all of our heart, if we've been given that opportunity, which all of us have in this fellowship, and we can go forward. Anything we have done, it's behind us. Verse 29, and testified against them, that you might bring them again unto your law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto your commandments, but sinned against your judgments. But sinned against your judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Well said. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Now, do you see the attitude? You see that when a person just, you know, pulls back a shoulder, just jerk back a shoulder, you know, one of your shoulders, and the attitude of mind that's in the face, you know, like, who are you to tell me this? You know, you're going to tell me that I need to do something? And God doesn't, I'll tell you what, God does not tolerate that. One iota. Not one little bit. And we can't afford to do that. None of us can afford to do that. But I think of all who have left in the last year who have done exactly that. Pull back the shoulder. You know, who are you? Well, I know who I am. It's just sadly you don't know who you are. You don't understand what God's doing and how God's done it. Sad that people don't like to be told what to change, what to repent of. And the battle's in us. Verse 30. Yet many years did you forbear them and testified against them by the spirit of your prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for your great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them. Now, I just think again, brethren, what we've been given. Don't feel guilty about what you have. Make the most of what you have. You know, if you've been blessed to see, if you've been blessed to understand something, go forward. Make the most of it. Because when it's all said and done, that's the most effective way you're going to be able to help all those you may feel guilty about having received what you've received in your life. Say, because there will come that time, in time, whatever that time is in God's hands, where you're going to be able to have a far greater impact upon what you have done because you've obeyed God and because you have come through it all, because you have succeeded and you have conquered and you're there. And that power and ability to help others then in their time and what's best for others, God will grant us the ability to have greater impact upon them to help them, those that we love. It's a part of a process. Nevertheless, for your great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Indeed, the way we must see God, gracious and merciful, and the opportunity we have before us. Story of Jude, we'll finish in Jude today, but again, it's good to review some of those kinds of stories to remind ourselves over and over again that God grants great mercy because of a plan He has, and when we will yield to that plan, to what He's doing, when we will humble ourselves to what He is doing and recognize the perfection of everything that God does, the beauty of everything that God does, then we can be a part of that. We're able to share in that and be a part of it. Jude, verse 1. Says Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Yeah, that's a mouthful there. You can give a sermon on that, what that means. You know, we're sanctified, set apart for holy use and purpose because God has a calling that He's given to us by God Almighty personally. It just blows my mind sometimes to recognize how great and mighty God is, to look at what He's created in the universe. And then He has this little orb down here that He's actually working with in the midst of it all. You know, if you looked at it out here in the world, a little speck of dust compared to the rest of the earth. That's what this earth is like in all the universe. One little speck of dust flying across Alberta right now. You know, and picture that as being the whole earth. And that's where God's focused upon, because that's where we are, mankind, and especially the church at this time. And we're preserved in Jesus Christ. That's how we're able to continue in what we're doing and to hold on to what God has given to us, because we're in Christ and He's in us, because, as we mentioned earlier, because we're living this way of life, we love each other, we're seeking to love each other more. Mercy unto you. Mercy. And peace. And love. And this is agape. There's only one way that we can have agape in us. It's because we're in Christ, in God the Father, and they're in us. That means we're not cut off by sin. We have a relationship with them. Beloved, it says, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, in respect, we've been given some of that here recently. God wants us to contend for the faith. You know, what God gives to us to see, to know, to believe, to live by. And to contend, there's a work, there's effort put into that. And it says earnestly. That has to do with earnestness, your heart, your attitude, your mind toward God. And so there's that attitude and response we have toward God that's done in earnest with all of our being. And then to contend for, talking about a struggle for, you contend for it, you struggle for it, you work for it constantly. It's just ever before us. We have to contend with it in that sense of something we struggle for and desire and want. For the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. God's added to certain things about faith. Faith is a matter of what you believe. Faith is a matter of your choice to live by what God has given you to believe. It's putting it to practice. You know, faith, sometimes, well, we grow in faith and what we understand of what it is, but it's what you believe. God's given you the ability to believe certain things, but your choice to live by it, to do it, then that's faith. It isn't enough just to believe something that God gives. It's a matter of following through with it and doing it. And so God adds to that, and He builds upon that and helps us to become stronger. That's why we're given certain things right now to help make us stronger in what we're getting ready to go through later. I don't know if we understand that fully. That by some of the things we've gone through in the last few weeks, talking about certain preparations, it really boils down to faith. Do you believe what God has told you? Do we understand how God works with us even to prepare for the most basic of physical things in our life? That really we're being tried and tested in, God's going to take care of us when it's all said and done. As we respond to Him, as we love Him, as we respond to Him in faith, you know, and believe Him and love what He's given to us, God's going to take us through. But see, there are certain things He tells us we need to do in preparation for. And that's a test as to whether we really believe Him. I marvel at this, what God's taking us through right now, because we may see it as some physical things we're doing. It's really all spiritual. It truly is spiritual, because it's putting this to the test as to whether we really believe what God's prophet, what God's minister has given to us at the end time here. It's just the way it is. It's about God. It's about what God gives to us and whether or not we're comfortable with that, because I'm not real comfortable with it. I have to go back and remind myself, as I mentioned earlier, 3 Truths 18:21-7. God's given us all those truths. That gives me boldness. What I see Him doing in the church, that gives me greater boldness to continue to go forward and do what I need to do. Doesn't mean it's something we cherish to do. It's just something we do because we're convicted that it's right. And then we grow in greater gratitude as we go through some of those things. So again, you're going to have to work toward and fight for what God's placed before you. There are things you're going to have to deal with, it, even with God, about some of these things, and your conversations and your prayers toward God. But your test is going to be whether you do it. Say, whether you do it, because that'll determine whether or not you're living by faith. Brother, just make it real simple. Something as simple as putting 2008 on the book. That's my test. It's a test. It is a test for me as to whether or not I'm willing to do that. What I'm convicted that I believe has come into my mind of everything else that God has ever dealt with me in the past, am I willing to do that and then step out? That's not a small thing, because you lay everything on the line. Like I told you, 2 years, you know, I'm not your minister any longer. Things are going to change. say, I live by that because I believe what God's given to me as everything else that we've gone through, you know, in 21 truths and 7 truths. And I see that pattern. I know how it's worked in me. But if I don't do it, then I'm not living by faith. Do I believe God? Yes, I believe God. Then are you willing to do it? Ah, there's the test. Say, so how we all respond to all this, that will be our test as well, as to whether we're truly living by faith in every facet of what God gives to us. It's not just a matter of us believing the Sabbath. It's not just a matter of believing the Passover. Those are the most basic of things of the foundation that are already laid. We're being tried to refine things now of our lives in areas of life that everyone in times past, if you look back in Scripture, where they are brought to a point where they're tried in some of the deepest of faith. What was it Abraham was brought to? Ah, now I know. I know you, Abraham. I know what you'll do under every circumstance in life. I know your mind. I know your heart. Amazing. Are there some things we're brought down to toward the very end of our lives, toward the very end of some of the things we have to go through in life? Absolutely. Going on. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And this word means license to break the law. You know, in other words, recognizing we have grace, that we can repent of our sin, but then misusing that as though it were some license. Like, I remember growing up with certain Catholics and later on in my teens and being around them. They lived whatever they wanted to live during 6 days of the week. And even back then, before I ever came in the church, I knew this just doesn't quite cut it if you're really being honest about it. And as long as you go in on and confess everything on Sunday, you can go back out and just do the same things again. What good is all that? It just didn't make sense. You just go in and say you're sorry and then go back out and live your own life. You're not trying to change anything. On the contrary, you just think it's a means of every week. It's like writing up a whole bunch of bad things on the board up here and chalkboard and then going back and erasing it and it's all gone. And you go back and rewrite them again and get a little worse each time you write, you know, what you have to say. It doesn't make any sense. Indeed, it doesn't. And so these things have happened in the church, though, too. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, license to sin, and denying the only Lord God, denying. You know how you deny? I hope we know now deeply how you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, how you deny God, the Lord God, as it says here, and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're both Lord. They both carry that title. You know, they are our Lord, each one. Do we recognize then how we deny them? Sin. When you sin, you get cut off from God's Spirit, you deny them to live within you. That's exactly what it's all about. They will not live in you with sin. That's why we have to repent on a continuing basis. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, you know, here it is. Look at the time period. Here in Jude's still talking about it. They're still going back to the story of what we just read in Ezra and Nehemiah, because you can always learn from a pattern of how God works in life and how He's worked with us. Then we have the pattern now of the church as well, and we can add even more to that then and become more deeply convicted. We have more, far more. Are you in awe of that? Of what we have today that they never had back there? James and John and Peter and Paul, Jude and different ones that have written in these books that we have, and they didn't have them? Like we have them, they don't have the past. They didn't have the time period of Mr. Armstrong to build upon where God even gave more. They didn't have all those things. And God has given us more than what all have ever had in times before us. I don't know if we understand that. Do you know that? That you have more in your mind as to what you see in the plan of God than what they did in Philadelphia and previous to that? And they didn't have the things that you have. How awesome is that of what God has given to you? Do we recognize how important that is for us, of what we set upon, of what God has brought us to, of what we're doing? You know, you're going to be more in awe of it when you see it all come to pass, what God is doing in and through you for the end of this age. So it goes on to say here, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. I think of all those who are not going to have part. I think of all those regularly who are not going to have part, because there are certain things that God sets an example for to learn from, so that we can cherish more what he gives us, so that we can even value more the mercy and the grace that is his. So mankind can come to treasure that even more deeply. There are those things that are set, vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor, even in the church that was scattered. There are going to be far more vessels to dishonor because it's God's purpose. Because the choices that people allow themselves to make, which every one of us did, the only reason we've been blessed to become a part of vessels of honor is because God has a plan for a remnant to continue to build something. Otherwise, we would not be here either. Okay? And so, who is going to benefit from that? Everyone during the millennium and everyone during the great white throne are going to benefit mightily from what we've experienced now. Just as much as Jude and everyone who has ever read this benefits every time they go back and read the story about what God and how God dealt with Egypt and how God dealt with the Israelites coming out. And all these stories add to a complete story then of how God works with us as human beings that we need to have deeply embedded in our being to understand how great, how good, how right, how just, how perfect, how almighty God is. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, they did not obey God, they wanted something different. He has reserved an everlasting chains unto darkness and the day of judgment of the great day. See, so there are certain things there that the judgment has not been poured out upon them fully. They're about to receive a part of it, where they're going to be separated from mankind for 1,000 years, and then a greater judgment after that. And I think of the judgment God's getting ready to pour out on this earth right now. I don't know if we grasp it yet. That over and over again, when God talks about certain judgment, this is one of the major times of all human history that there is massive judgment God's pouring out upon this earth. What we're getting ready to go into at the end of 6,000 years is a massive judgment spoken of over and over and over and over again in the Bible. A judgment upon mankind. Anyway, let's pick it up in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. That's why it talks about Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness. There weren't very many. That's why it jumped all the way from Noah to Abraham when God started working with Abraham. There wasn't anyone in between. And Enoch also, in the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. You know what that's all about? Way back then, it's about 144,000 that are coming. With 10,000s. So he didn't give a specific number there yet. But it's still a part of a plan that God revealed in a small part even then. There's going to come a time when God's going to come with those with him to execute judgment upon all and to convince, and this word has to do with convict, all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There has to come a time when finally man comes to the point where he recognizes he cannot rule himself. I think of the United Nations, and you think, what a joke. What a hideous, perverted, sick, twisted, demented joke. And they're going to send in 15,000 into the area of Lebanon now, so that they can help the Lebanese come down there and establish a force that's supposedly going to help bring peace to that part of the world. It's an absolute joke. It's stupidity, insanity. Anyway, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers. The reason for going through some of these things, brethren, is to recognize the time we live in, the judgment that's getting ready to come upon the world, the mercy that God has given to us to see these things, to know why these things must be the way they are. And God is going to give us more at this feast to see those things. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own godly lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons and admirations because of advantage. You know, we should never be concerned about what others think in the sense of being pressured into compromising with God or to not doing what we know we should be doing before God. We must never murmur or complain about what God gives to us, you know. And especially as we enter into this last phase of 2 years or less for us, what an amazing thing to recognize here that we're being tried and tested. It's everything that God tells us. You need to think about that. Every Sabbath you hear what God tells you, what is our reaction to everything that's given? And brethren, if there's any part of anything that would be a complaint, a murmuring in our heart, in our mind, recognize that is fully toward God, because God's giving us everything that's being poured out upon us. And we need to recognize then that our heart needs to change. Our minds need to change. I think of someone that mentioned to us recently here about a process they went through of coming into the church quite rapidly here after being asleep for a time. And they listened to certain sermons for a time and talked about every sermon they would go through a particular part, and a scripture would come to mind and say, no, he's wrong about that. And this is why. A scripture would come to their mind. Then they said, just a little bit after that, I'd go to that very scripture and show what God was saying. And they came to the point where they said that they realized that it wasn't a matter of what I was saying was wrong, that if there was something they disagreed with, they recognized that it was a problem in them. See, that's powerful if you understand how God works, because that's where we are. We're not living in a time like we did toward the end of worldwide, where there's a matter of thinking, well, is that his own opinion or is that from God? I hope we understand that everything we're being given right now is fully from God. And we're being tried and tested whether we believe those things. It's not a matter of making judgments and decisions like that to think, well, you know, we were wrong about certain other things, we're wrong about this and wrong about that. You don't live in that time anymore. You know, we don't live in a time where we were large and people strayed away. You know, we're either right on target and going forward fast, and God's getting ready to do exactly what he says, because we're not going to go into a stage of time for two witnesses to do what they're doing and for all that has to take place in a wimpish way without being very close to God, without being very strong in what God has to give to us. And so we need to recognize in ourselves about anything that was given over the past few weeks. I hope there's no complaining in our hearts and minds. And if there's been any toward anybody else, I feel sorry for you, because your judgment and your correction is going to come very harshly upon you, truly, because you speak against God. It's not against me. It's not about my opinions. My opinions don't matter to a hill of beans. They really don't. And I don't live like that. I live by what I believe that God gives me, and I have to do what I choose to do that. I want to do that. I'd fear to do anything else. So I might battle a little bit in my own heart and mind about certain things, but that's my own human nature. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words. When we speak against something against what God gives to us, you know, I don't need to do this, or I don't need to do that. You know, I don't have to prepare like that. If you can't prepare like that, like some of the things we've talked about, that's one issue. But if you don't prepare, that's another. And you're complaining, you're murmuring against God in spirit. And that's something we have to take a look at then. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own godly lust. So we live in a period of time where we're going to see a lot of that in the scattered churches, especially in the next year. And you're going to be bombarded by a lot of things. We just need to make sure that we don't ever turn that way. Because, see, every year, and even as we go into some of the things that are going to take place and some of the thunders become very strong and very powerful out here, I know there's still going to be some who turn by the wayside because they fulfill these verses. And I don't want to see that happen to one person. But already over the past year, I've seen several. See, a handful is too many, and it hurts. But every one of us is responsible for our own choices and our own decisions. So things are going to get a lot harder. And because they get a lot harder, unless you're really close to God, unless you recognize everything that God gives to you quickly, powerfully, mightily, and respond quickly, we don't have time to mess around. That's the point. We don't have time to mess around anymore. Your time is short. My time is short. I know that. Deeply so. And so how we respond to God must be a quick response. Time is not on our side. How that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. So again, I refer back to the sermons given before the fast concerning our behavior, concerning words that come out of our mouth. Please, I hope everyone has responded and no one turns back, because God will not be pleased with anyone who turns back. Verse 19. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. So again, sin cuts us off from God's Spirit. And brethren, it is something to be feared, to be cut off from God's Spirit. So as a whole, we're going to respond. Because as a whole, we have been responding. And that's the good part. I just hurt for every part in that respect of seeing sometimes when people go by the wayside because they don't respond to God as they should. So let's all strive to respond to God and recognize God's mercy upon each and every one of us and treasure that deeply. But you, beloved, this is how we're to be toward God. This is what God admonishes us in, and this is a great encouragement to me in the body because I see this in God's people. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We have that opportunity now to build more. We don't stop building. We're building more. God is giving us more because of what we're getting ready to go into, because you're going to live through, you're going to be in the most trying, the most traumatic time of any human history that man has ever lived. And God says that over and over and over again. And it must be that way. It must happen exactly that way. But how we live it, how we respond to it is so important now. So we have opportunity to continue to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. You know, it's precious to God. God has set us apart. He's given us that which sets us apart even more from the world. But we have to set it apart as well. Every instruction, every guidance we're given, do we set it apart as a part of serving God? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Those are the only kind of prayers that have any kind of meaning. There are just so many prayers on this very day that are going up before God that don't make it any farther than the ceiling or wherever the sound travels, if there's any sound coming out. They are not received by God, by so many who are scattered. God does not hear unless He chooses to draw someone because He's going to awaken them. Then that's God's choice, just like when He called us. Not a one of us were heard by God as a whole in life on a regular basis, on a relationship with God, until He called us into that relationship by the calling we had. So, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love. This word is agape again. The only way to have a right mind, a sound mind, toward God and toward one another, is that this mind of God, agape, dwell in you. And that's what we should all cry out for and continue to seek. Keep yourselves, this is something you can do, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So much said in that verse, brethren.